Well, good morning and welcome to Petersham Baptist Church on this Sunday, the 9th of December. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. Special welcome to you if this is your first time with us or your second time with us. You're most welcome and it's great to see you. Please stay around afterwards for a cup of tea so we can have a chat and get to know you a bit better. As we're approaching Christmas Day, this month of December really gives us an opportunity to think a bit about what Christmas is all about and what we're celebrating. And we're particularly focusing upon the incarnation in which the eternal God, the eternal Son, became human, took on human flesh and became one of us. And it's such an amazing, mind-boggling reality and truth that it will take us at least a whole month to really think through it seriously. Today, Tim's going to be speaking to us again from Hebrews chapter 2, just on four verses, and helping us to think through how by becoming one of us who will suffer like us, the Lord Jesus makes a way for us to be restored to glory. And so it's going to be good to hear Tim's explanation of our passage this morning. I'd like to invite Michael Purcell to come forward and do a short Bible reading for us from Matthew chapter 1. So Michael, come on up.
Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. This is how Jesus Christ was born. A young woman named Mary was engaged to Joseph from King David's family. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit. Joseph was a good man and did not want to embarrass Mary in front of everyone. So he decided to quietly call off the wedding. While Joseph was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, the baby that Mary will have is from the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her. Then after her baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet had said, "A virgin will have a baby boy, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Thank you.
Good job. Thank you, Michael. It's good to be reminded of the events around how Jesus became our Emmanuel. Why don't I pray now, and we'll commit our time into the Lord's hands. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've made. We thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning. From however we're feeling, whichever point in our lives, you know. And you've brought us here that we might learn together, grow together, encourage one another, fellowship with one another, and know you better through having been together this morning. We ask, Father, that as your word is read and your word is preached, and we sing songs of all that you've done for us in Christ, that our heart would be warmed, that our heart would be enlivened, that our thinking would be challenged, but also that we'd be deeply encouraged. So, Father, please just be Lord over everything that happens here this morning. May everything that takes place be for our good and for your glory. And we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, yes, I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 2. You can find that on page 1184 of the Pew Bibles. Give you a moment to find it. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Let me pass on my thanks to, I think particularly to Cynthia, who has pulled a lot of the carols together. So when you see Cynthia over at Morning Tea today, do say thank you for all that she did to help the carols happen. We're going to be looking at that passage in just a moment. Doug, is it okay to bring up those slides on the screen? Great, thank you. Let me pray for us. Father, please speak to us that our eyes and our hearts would be fixed on Jesus and that we would finish the race serving him. Amen. Shortly after becoming a Christian in my teenage years, I was given a book, The Gods of Sport. It told the story of numerous high-profile sportsmen and women who were Christian. One of the chapters focused on the Olympian, Jonathan Edwards. He did the triple jump and was a vocal Christian. He refused to compete on Sundays, which meant one time he missed out on the next stage of a world championship. Edwards would win gold in the Sydney 2000 Olympics and went on to host a famous UK Christian telly show. But in the last few years, Edwards has spoken publicly of no longer having a faith. He writes, "I'm happy. Actually, it's fine. I don't miss my faith. In many ways, I feel more settled and happier in myself without it. I don't know if that is related to losing my faith or would have been the case anyway, but it's a non-issue as far as I'm concerned." I suspect you know people who have walked away from their faith in Jesus. Maybe at one time they were quite vocal and strong in their faith. And then their walking away leaves us with all sorts of questions. I don't know what's happened to Edwards or his faith. I know that since that book, it's been over 25 years, and that's 25 years is a long time. That's a lot of decisions. That's a lot of choices. The letter of Hebrews is written to a church that was tempted to shrink back from their convictions. Convictions they once held strongly. The earlier days, after they received the light, when they endured great conflict, they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and yet they continued to trust in Jesus. Now, though, those strong days seem like days gone by. And so the letter's written to encourage them to persevere, to keep going. Whether it was hard because of the persecution or the shame associated with Christianity, was it because they neglected their salvation or were entangled in sin? All are mentioned through the letter, but we're not exactly sure why. Now, they were drifting. The author indicates his concern for them. He warns throughout the letter that they are drifting away or turning away from the living in God, or even they could possibly fall short of the salvation rest. Hebrews is famous, isn't it, for its warnings. Less well known are its words of assurance. There's words of assurance there too. So same author writes the same church and says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, things that have to do with salvation. And so there's a note of confidence and assurance in the letter of Hebrews 2 alongside those warnings. Hebrews also points us forward, helping us see what we must each do to persevere. We must throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We don't look to other Christians, high profile though they may be, whether they're intelligent or respected in the public square, we don't look to them for our confidence. In fact, I'd warn against looking to any Christian leader. Any high-profile Christian, academic, sports person, leader, none of them will do. We look to Christ, and he fuels our perseverance. This series, we're thinking about, why did God become human? Why did he take on flesh and blood? Last week we began and we saw, well, one reason why God has done this is because God's plans for humanity have not ended. They have not been cancelled. From the beginning, God made men and women to serve in his image, that they might rule over creation in a way that glorifies him and serves the common good. Humanity has fallen well short of this. But we read last week, Hebrews chapter 2, that we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. And so our author hones in on the sufferings of Jesus in this small passage we're looking at this morning, verse 10 to verse 13. And then Sanjeev will come next week to preach the remaining part of chapter 2. We zoom in on Christ's sufferings in these verses, but I think also we'll see that today's passage helps us set realistic expectations for the Christian life. Now we read in chapter 2, verse 10, that in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now, Hebrews is quite dense. Our author tells us it's fitting that God made the pioneer of our salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. Which raises a whole bunch of questions, doesn't it? Why? Why is that a fitting path? Why not choose another path? And what does it mean for Jesus to be made perfect? Does that mean that he was imperfect beforehand? And has only become perfect? What does this all mean? It raises all sorts of questions, and we'll try to untangle them. Let's start, though, at the beginning. Fix your eyes on this. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Begin here and fix your eyes on the majestic, exalted Jesus. Someone we cannot neglect. For he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. And so you might remember Paul's words. I find these words helpful in Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Now let's put this picture of Jesus from Hebrews 1 alongside the picture of Jesus from Hebrews 2. The radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, Jesus, now also crowned with glory and honour, ruling where humanity was meant to be. If Jesus is the image of the God we can't see, he's invisible, we see Jesus though, Jesus is also the image of the humanity we were supposed to be. We cannot imagine God or what it means to be human without looking squarely at Jesus. The image of God, the image of humanity. Now we probably can imagine that when the eternal Son became flesh, that was a new experience. And so the Son of God learns to be human from being human. He gathers new experiences. Now I say this to help us understand what I think it means that Jesus becomes perfect. That is, the eternal Son became something in addition to who he already was when he became flesh and died and rose again. That experience of becoming flesh and obeying the Father from within a human body, drinking the cup, suffering the cross, were necessary for the Son to be made perfect in his role as the pioneer of our salvation. The Son becomes true humanity. It's not a move of perfection from nothing. He was nothing until he did this. It's an experience of addition. He was truly God, and now in addition, through his sufferings, has become true humanity as well. The experience is an addition, qualify him perfectly for yet another role, to be the pioneer of our salvation. And so it was entirely fitting for God to send Christ on this path of suffering, because that is the world of the people Christ saves. Sufferings and hardship are our world. Few people live a charmed life, and even those who do, their lives end. And the lives of the loved ones around them end. Suffering and hardship, it's our world. And so Jesus didn't breeze through these experiences unaffected. He lived under the shadow of death and felt its pain. His experiences, emotions, sufferings were real, whether it be his disappointment with his disciples, his anger at the hardness of human hearts, suffering hunger and thirst, or fatigue or temptation, even death. Jesus shares fully in our condition. The difference being, he did all this and was without sin. Those little Old Testament quotations in verses 12 and 13 make the point that while going through and experiencing all of this, Christ trusted and obeyed the Father and was mindful of the people God had given him to save. If Jesus could only experience and identify with us, then we'd have someone who could understand but ultimately not help us. We'd meet a fellow traveller, someone who knows what it's like to live under the shadow of death, but we need more than a God who sympathises. We need a God who can save us. from life under the shadow of death. So the reason why God became human was to pioneer the path of salvation. It's entirely fitting that the pioneer who leads us out of death and misery should himself experience death and misery. Jesus is not a pioneer who sidesteps pain and suffering in leading others to glory. He experiences it himself, obeys the Father, seeking to bring others to glory. And so Jesus receives a crown because he leads brothers and sisters out of death and misery and into glory. The glory of that coming, unshakable kingdom. Looking forward to entering God's rest in a city that God will build. But I take it also that the glory Jesus is leading us to is related to that glory we were supposed to have as people made in God's image. The New Testament speaks a couple of times of our future responsibility, that we will rule with Christ. And so in Romans you read of how by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Christians ruling with Christ in the future. Or Revelation. We read of the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever. Now the New Testament doesn't really give us the details of what all this is going to look like. Christian hope places far more emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus and the confidence we can have because of him. One reason why we can be confident is because Jesus qualifies us for glory. We read in verse 11 of our passage of what the death of Jesus achieves for all of us. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus' death sanctifies, makes holy. It completely dedicates us over to God. And so we can boldly approach God because Christ offered himself. His blood shed cleanses us and cleanses our conscience from the acts that lead to death. Jesus does all this, becomes flesh, suffers, dies, sanctifies willingly. It's not out of a begrudging sense of duty, but out of an intimate solidarity. And so we read in that verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That's a wonderful word to remember when the memory of our failures and the guilt that creeps up on us. Jesus doesn't save sinners and then keep them at a distance in order to avoid being tarnished by what they have done. Jesus saves us, and despite what we've done, embraces us as brothers and sisters. Why did God become human? To lead brothers and sisters to glory. And so it's entirely appropriate for the pioneer to know the struggles and pain of those he is leading and triumph over all that in order to lead us out. These words remind us and that first church who were tempted to neglect so great a salvation. That glory is not yet. God hasn't promised any of us, has he, that he'll just sort of clear our path, clear our lives from any suffering and pain. God has provided instead a pioneer to lead us out of pain and suffering to a future glory So sadly, I am not immune from suffering. You are not immune from suffering. And nor am I immune from drifting and neglecting the gospel. The motivation to persevere won't be found within. The energy to persevere won't be made by stirring up a greater effort. It's found by fixing our eyes on Jesus. The Jesus who is not distant from our pain and suffering and temptation. The Jesus who is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. The Jesus who became human to lead us to glory. So, brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel again at what you've done for us in Christ. That though we wanted nothing to do with you, and though our lives and who we are deserve your judgment, you sent your Son, who became flesh, experienced death, suffering, to lead us out of the mess we had gotten ourselves into. Would you help us? Would you draw our hearts and our eyes, fix them on Christ? May we persevere in the grace that you have shown us. Please strengthen us for this. We feel weak. We are prone to look elsewhere. Father, this morning we remember Jonathan Edwards, not sure exactly what all the details are, but would you please break through the unbelief or the doubt that is there. Lead him back to you. We pray this also for others we have seen who have drifted. Draw them back. Bring them again to the foot of the cross, and may together help us fix our eyes on Christ. Amen.
Jesus embraces us as brothers and sisters in order to lead us to glory. And our glory is not our experience now. It's not a pain-free life here. But he will lead us into glory. And so we need to fix our eyes on him. Just before we pray a benediction, I neglected to pray for Belinda's father before. So if you just let me do that now. Father, we thank you for Belinda Salan's dad, and as he's going through a time of serious health challenge at the moment, we ask that you would be healing and restoring him, that he would know your nearness at this time, that his family might rally round him and support him, and that you might restore him. We pray for his congregation as well, our brothers and sisters who are without a shepherd at the moment, and we ask that they might also continue to fix their eyes on Jesus, even as their under-shepherd is recovering. Please help them also to support their pastor at this time. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, for our Emmanuel has come. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and spur one another on along the way. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen. And please stay for morning tea.